Perhaps you've heard the story before of a man named Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. Onoda was a soldier for the Japanese army in the Second World War. And in the spring of 1945, he was on a mission on an island in the Philippines. And the mission was essentially to try to prevent the invasion of the American army on that island. Well, the American army succeeded. They invaded that island, and Onoda fled to the hills. He went into hiding, and he fought, and he hid, and he struggled to survive in those hills. Now, if you know your World War II history, you're aware that in September of 1945, just about 6 months later, the war came to an end. The Japanese surrendered unconditionally, and a new era of peace dawned. In fact, in a very short time, the Japanese and Japan and America would become good allies, good friends that's existed until this day. But here's what's amazing. Here's the twist in the story. Onoda didn't believe it. Didn't believe the war was over. When he found a pamphlet that said the war was over, he said that's propaganda. And so he continued to fight, continued to flee, continued to hide. And he did that for 30 years. For 30 years, he fought a war that was over because he refused to believe it. I find that story to be absolutely fascinating, but the more I think about it, the more I realize it is a very tragic story. It's tragic because this soldier, Onoda, continued to live as if he was at war, all the while peace and the life that comes with it was absolutely available to him. Living at war, even though it's a time of peace. As I was studying Romans 5 this week, this story came to mind over and over again for me. Because my pastoral concern is that it's possible that many of us as believers are living the same way. We follow Jesus, but we don't grasp the magnitude of what it means to put our faith in him. We don't understand the gravity of what it means that he died for our sin. And that he was victorious on the cross, as we just sang. So this is the question this morning. Do you know? Do you believe that because Jesus is in charge, the war is over? The war is over. That's what we want to consider this morning. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll be in verses 12 to 21 this morning. Now, last week, Mark reminded us that the truth of the gospel is not merely a fact that we are to affirm. It is a truth, a reality in which we are called to stand. We have been justified by faith, and God, in justifying us, has brought about reconciliation. We were enemies, but now we are friends of God. And that grants us a confident standing in which we can walk, in which we can live day to day. We can be people filled with peace and filled with hope because of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is our peace and hope. Now, this morning, as Paul continues this exploration of the depths of the gospel, he is going to highlight the greatness of it once again. And to do that, he's going to set in contrast two men, Adam and Christ. Two men who represent and ultimately define the destiny of all those who belong to them. Adam and Christ, two different men that bring about completely different lives. So let's see what Paul has to say. Romans 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Two men, Adam and Christ. Now we begin with Adam. Paul here, as he has done so often in the book of Romans, takes us back to the very beginning, to God's creative intent, to look at the story of Adam, the story of creation. And before we consider Adam's story, it's important that we understand how Paul uses Adam and who Adam was. Adam was, of course, the first human being. That's absolutely true, a real person created by God. But it's also profoundly true that in a significant way, Adam was our representative. He represented all of humanity. And that means that in a significant way, Adam both represents us and his decision, his actions define our destiny because we are with Adam in a significant way. So when the Bible talks about Adam's sin, it also understands and makes very clear that it's not just Adam's sin, it is our sin. That we are in Adam. He represents us. And so as he sinned, so also did we sin. We were somehow there also. Theologians debate about this, debate about how this could be. And there are a number of different theories about how exactly this works. And the honest truth is that no one has conclusively said, here's exactly how it works. There are theories, but what we can conclusively say is the Bible makes it very clear that in Adam and in Adam's sin, we all were found guilty. We are in Adam. So as we read his story, as we consider his story, we need to understand it is not only his story, it is also our story. It's also our story. So let's consider Adam. The very first pages of the Bible, God creates Adam and Eve, the first humans, and he gave them a mission. Do you remember the mission God gave Adam and Eve? Genesis 1:28. He gave them their marching orders. God said this. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." They had marching orders. They were to live in perfect, intimate relationship with their Creator. And as they did that, they were to subdue the earth and all that was in it. They were to rule over it. Now understand, they were never to do this on their own. They were to do it in partnership with God, perfectly related to God, in relationship with him. But we all know how the story goes. Rather than doing that, they rebelled. They rebelled against God and directly violated his word. And in that rebellion, Paul makes it clear, sin entered the world. Through the one man, sin entered the world. And what Paul just said is that along with sin came death. Death through sin. Now, sin and death are always related because sin always leads to death. Sin leads to spiritual death, a breaking of relationship with the Father, with God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the life that they give. But sin also leads to physical death. So death entered the world. That's Adam and Eve's story, but that's not only their story. This is our story. All of us are under this verdict, this consequence of sin and death. Every single person is existing in a world in which death is inevitable, and that's because of sin. So Paul continues. He says, "Death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, of course, all of us sin. We commit sins, but it's also important to note that Paul says all sinned. There he's referring that somehow in Adam's transgression, we were present. We were guilty. Our representative human, in which we are identified, we are in Adam, And therefore, we are in sin. And the verdict that comes as the result of sin is something we are all under. We are born into the curse of sin. Therefore, death spread to all, Paul said. Death spread to all. I think it's fascinating and horrifying, actually, that while Adam and Eve were given marching orders, they were to rule, they were to subdue the earth. What happens instead is because they rebelled, sin spreads. Sin takes over. Death spreads to everyone. Sin inverts the way things are supposed to be. Adam and Eve were supposed to subdue. They were supposed to rule. Instead, sin took over and spread everywhere and affected everyone. And sin has a mission. Its mission is to spread ruin and destruction and death to every single person. And that is the story of humanity. That's what we see in our history books. That's what we see in our own lives. That's just what happened. Sin spread everywhere. Now, as Paul continues, he's going to do what we should be used to him doing so often. He's going to take us on a quick aside to help us understand sin, and especially sin in relationship to the law. So he continues in verse 13. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." In other words, sin has been in the world ever since Adam sinned. Through the one man, sin entered the world. The problem of sin existed long before Mount Sinai, long before the giving of the law. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So it's important that we understand sin was not introduced with the law. It already existed. It was already present. But in the giving of the law, something did change. And here's what changed. In the giving of the law, God very specifically expressed his will, his desire, his intentions. He gave people specific instructions for how his unique people were to operate. Great detail, great specificity. Prior to the giving of the law, there was sin, but when God's specific will was communicated, the opportunity to sin directly and overtly, blatantly against God's expressed will became a possibility. If I leave my house and I don't give my kids any specific instructions, but I come home and they've done all sorts of horrible things, there's going to be consequences. We'll talk about that. But that's different than if, as I leave, I say, "Listen, do not shoot off any fireworks. Go to bed at 9 p.m. and do not leave the house." And I drive up at 9:30 and a fountain is going off in my front yard and they're wide awake and they are in the front yard doing exactly what I said not to do. That's a different sort of thing. God, in expressing his explicit will, made it possible for people to defiantly disobey him. Now, what that means is that Paul says, before the law, sin wasn't imputed to people. Now, people sinned, but imputed means their account wasn't specifically charged. They were still guilty. Be a little bit like if you get the bill at a restaurant and the bill says this before the law, "Sinner." But here's what it said after the law. "Itemized sins, this and this and this," because God's expressed will has been given. Before the law, sin existed. But the law brought sin into focus. So now Paul continues and he says, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Sin brings death, and because everyone is under sin, because all are guilty in Adam, death reigned. Death reigned. Now remember what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. They were supposed to subdue. They were supposed to rule. They were supposed to reign. But Paul says death reigned because of sin. Reign is a pretty rare word for Paul. He only uses it 10 times in all of his letters, but I think it's significant that five of those occurrences are in this text that we are looking at this morning. Five times he talks about reigning. And here he makes the sobering statement, death reigned. To reign is to rule. It's to be in charge. It's to be the king. In fact, that word reign is a verb, but the root of that word is also the word from which we get king or kingdom. What do kings do? Well, they're in charge. They rule. What's a kingdom? It's the realm that a king or a queen, royalty, they rule over. So Paul is saying something very sobering. He's saying that ever since the fall, death has been in charge. Death reigned. Sin and death have been the governing principle under which everyone has had to live. Death reigned. And the reign of death is tyrannical. It is awful. And every single human being that has ever been born since Adam has been born under that reign, subject to the reign of death. Adam, the first man, our representative, whose actions ultimately define our destiny. We are guilty because we are in Adam. We need to understand that Paul is saying, in Adam, there is no hope. No hope, because in Adam, death reigned. But, Paul says, Adam is a type of him who was to come. That's a word of hope. Adam is a type. What does that mean? In the Bible, the word type means model. It means pattern. Adam was a pattern that ultimately pointed towards a future glorious fulfillment. What Adam was, Christ was way beyond comparison. If Adam was our representative, if Adam's actions defined the destiny of all those who belong to him, much more is that true of Christ. And as Paul continues, he's going to set now Adam and Christ and their actions side by side. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Him who was to come, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The one that we celebrate every weekend, the one who reigns and lives and sits at the right hand of the Father even now. Adam was a type of him who was to come. And when you set them side by side, there is no comparison. So Paul begins to do just that in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. So this is the beginning of the comparison. Two men who represent and whose actions ultimately define the destiny of all those who belong to them. Both Adam and Christ acted definitively. Now, Jesus' obedience unto death on the cross is what Paul is referring to when he says the free gift. But he's contrasting them and saying, Jesus' free gift is nothing like Adam's transgression. The one acted in obedience, the other acted in sin. And the results of the two actions could not be more different. Could not be more different. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Adam's transgression resulted in death for all people. The many died, he said. But in stark contrast, much more, Paul said, overwhelmingly more, the gracious act of the one man, Jesus Christ, caused grace to abound. Superabound is the Greek word there. Just abounding more and more, filling up, overflowing. Grace bouncing all over the place. Grace abounding. Paul says, through the transgression, the many died. But we know from reading Romans, from reading our Bibles, that all died. All who are in Adam are subjected to the reign of death. Through the one man in the garden, death came to all. But now, Paul says, much more on the cross, the action of the one man, Jesus Christ, caused grace to abound to the many. Through the one came death, through the other came grace. But that's not all. Continues in verse 16. He says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. So here's a second point of contrast. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Adam's transgression brought about judgment. Judgment for all. The one act brought in judgment. Judgment for sin. And the judgment resulted in a verdict of condemnation. To be condemned means to be declared guilty. The result of Adam's one transgression in which we are all present and participate. But in a demonstration of complete and utter magnificent love, the great piling up of sins, many transgressions, resulted in the one act of Jesus Christ that brought about salvation, that brought about justification, a declaration not of condemnation, but a declaration of righteousness. The sins of all people, unnumberable. You can't count all the sins, all of them piled up, and Jesus acted. And his one action in response to a multitude of sins brought about justification. Justification. While we were yet sinners, our sins piled as high as the mountains. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One man, Adam, acted in the garden, resulting in condemnation. One man, Jesus Christ, acted on the cross, resulting in justification. But that's not all. Verse 17, 4. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam's transgression unleashed, ushered in the reign of death. Death was in charge. Death was king. Death was the tyrant under which every human being was subjected. But much more, Paul says. I want to just shout that. Much more. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, please hear this. They will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. They will reign. Those who receive grace, those who are the redeemed, Paul says, will reign in life through one Christ Jesus. How could that be? He's talking about you and me. And certainly that points to a future reign when we will reign with him forever and ever. But that's a future reign that has implications for the present. What's it mean to reign in life? On this Palm Sunday, I think it's an appropriate text for us to meditate on. Mike already read the account of the triumphal entry from John's gospel. On that morning, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus left Bethany, probably staying with his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He made his way to Jerusalem, set his eyes towards the west, towards the royal city, and he crested the Mount of Olives. And as he came down into the city, he was met by a crowd, and they were uproarious in their excitement. They gathered around him, and Mike already read these verses, but I'm going to read what they shouted once again. They said, "Hosanna." Hosanna means deliver us, save us. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." See, the triumphal entry was a royal welcome party. It was an affirmation that the proper king had arrived and a new reign was beginning. While the crowds and even Jesus' disciples didn't understand all that was going on in that moment, they didn't understand what was coming in the days ahead. What is profoundly true about Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry is that a new king and a new reign was beginning. And when a new king and a new reign enters, that means the old reign comes to an end. We'll reign in life. So the question is, are you reigning in life? What might that look like for you and I as we go through our weeks? I think it's important as we consider that to remember a few things. And the first thing that we have to remember is that ultimately Jesus reigns. He is the king. We sang it a number of times. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one in charge. And this is Paul's important point. We are now in him. And because we are with him, we are with the one who reigns. And therefore, we can walk through life victorious because we're with Jesus, the one who was victorious and is victorious. The one who has all the power, all the authority, and is reigning today. We are with him. That means significant things for us. That means the power of sin has been broken. We no longer live under its condemnation. We're no longer bound by it because Jesus is in charge. We no longer live under the reign of death. We are now under the reign of the King, under the reign of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever. Now, the question is, we sing that all the time. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we know that we no longer live under the condemnation of the reign of death? Do we know that sin no longer has us in chains? We have been set free. Do we know this? Do we know that we are no longer condemned? We're no longer bound. We now live under a new reign. And that changes everything. Do we believe it? A.W. Tozer has a little quote. He says, "Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them." He said it, not me. What's he mean by that? We say, "Jesus reigns, I'll follow him anywhere." Do we sing those things as prayers? Lord, help me to live that way. Help me to live as if that were true. I don't want to merely profess that. I want to believe it. And I want to believe it so much that I live my life that way. That's the call for us. If you struggle to believe that, I don't want to heap on any guilt about that. I want to acknowledge to you, I struggle sometimes too. There are days where it feels like the reign of death is more real than the reign of Christ. That's a feeling I have sometimes, but it's not the truth. We want to be people who cling to the truth. Cling to what Jesus says, and Paul here in Romans says is absolutely true. And if today you feel as though the reign of death is the realest thing in your world, I want to encourage you this week to take a step to talk to someone about that. Talk about your doubts, your struggles. Talk to me, talk to someone on our staff, talk to a trusted friend. Take a step to move in the direction of actually believing that the reign of death has come to an end. Paul spoke of it in the past tense. Death reigned, but it reigns no longer for those who are in Christ. Now, as Paul continues, he summarizes his argument in verse 18. He says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." This stark contrast. Adam and life in Adam. Adam's disobedience, Adam's transgression led to condemnation for all, made sinners of all. We all participated, and we are all born into the reality that is in Adam. We are under the reign of death. But much more is available through Christ. Through the righteous act, the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the possibility of justification for all, life and righteousness has been made available. Now, some people in reading these two verses take this to mean that just as all are sinful in Adam, therefore also all people will be justified in Christ. They take this as a defense of something like universal salvation. But this is a place where we need to read our Bible in context. We don't just want to cherry pick verses. We want to understand what has Paul said throughout all of Romans, and his argument has been abundantly clear. All have sinned. All have sinned. All fall short. All are born under the reign of death. All are in Adam. And all can be justified as a gift by his grace through faith. Through faith. Faith is the door that brings us into the reign of Christ, that brings us into a life that is reconciled to God, that brings us into a standing of righteousness. It's through grace we have been saved, by faith. Salvation available to all. The doorway is faith. The doorway is faith. Verse 20, Paul says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So Paul here returns again to the law and the concerns of his Jewish listeners. And this would have been a shocking statement to them. Where the law came in, transgression increased. But that's tied to what we already said earlier. Where there is God's specific desired will and commands, the opportunity for specific overt disobedience increases. God told Adam precisely what he was not to do, and he disobeyed. In the law, God described precisely what he intends for his people. And we disobey all the time. Which means that transgression increased. But that's not the final word. Because as that happened, Paul says, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounding. As Paul closes, he draws into contrast one last time these two reigns, life in Adam, life in Christ, life under the reign of sin and death, and life under the reign of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that as sin reigned in death. So far he's talked about the reign of death, but here he says the reign of sin, and of course the two are interchangeable because they come hand in hand. Sin brings death, and all are under death because all sinned, Paul said. That is every one of us apart from Christ. That is how each of us were born. We were born into this reign of death. All of us were born into Adam and under the horrific reign of death. And before we move on, it is important for me to acknowledge that there are people even here this morning who came in and they are still on the fence with Jesus. They're not sure, they're not ready to place their faith in him, and I need to be blunt with what the scripture says. If that is how you came in, then it is important you understand you are living under the reign of sin and death, and it is a horrific reign. And it doesn't need to stay that way. Through faith, through trusting in Jesus, you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the reign of death can be spoken of in the past tense because of Jesus' obedience unto death on the cross. On the cross where he exposed sin and death, and he defeated sin and death, that those who belong to him might now reign in life. The reign of grace. See, as dark as the night was, as dark as the reign of sin and death were, as dark as the moment of the cross was from a human perspective, we, because of what was accomplished, we can look at it and we can say, Friday is good. It's Good Friday. It's Good Friday because on the cross, Jesus accomplished the victory that assured the far surpassing reign of grace through righteousness to eternal life for all who believe. For all who believe. Do you know, do you walk day to day, do you live in the reality that in Christ the reign of death is over and you are now living under the reign of Jesus Christ, which is a reign of grace? Our soldier, Onoda, he lived as if he were at war for 30 years because he refused to believe the war was over. Refused to believe that those who were once his enemies now could be friends. The war was over, but he refused to accept it. And for 30 long years, he lived under the horrific conditions of war, even though peace was available. After 30 years, things finally changed for him when his commanding officer was brought to him. His commanding officer, one with authority, one in charge, looked at him and said, "The war is over. The war is over." And he entered into life of freedom. On this Palm Sunday, as we anticipate Good Friday, we're going to reflect on that throughout the week, reflect on it certainly on Friday. Let me just repeat to you the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, the one who has all authority, the one who speaks definitively. On the cross, as Jesus paid the price, in his last breath, he uttered these words, "It is finished. Debt has been paid. Forgiveness has been accomplished. The reign of death has been defeated. The war is over. The gospel is the end of death's reign. Therefore, church, brothers and sisters, let us live now in the reign of grace. Our Father, we thank you that on the cross, you sent your Son to pay the price, and Jesus, you on the cross and through your resurrection accomplished the victory that the reign of death might come to an end for those who are in you, who place their faith in you. Lord, it's astounding what you accomplished, and our minds can barely even fathom it, but we pray that you will help us to walk in it with great confidence, knowing that we are with you and you reign, and therefore we reign in life through you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.